Trinity Fremont, we know that faith starts in the home. We also know that it can be difficult to take what we hear on Sunday and live it out in our homes the rest of the week. That's because information alone doesn't lead to growth and change. But information that's reflected on and put into practice is much more likely to lead to growth and change. Join us as we reflect on this past Sunday's sermon and give practical starting points to help you live it out, your faith, in your family, and in your community.
Woo!
Just assuming that we're going to be going live.
Hey!
Hey!
Howdy, howdy!
Hello,
I don't know if everybody can hear us. I can't hear anything.
Comment if you can hear us.
Yeah, and yes. You don't need to hear us, but comment if you can't, because you probably will.
Yep. As we were starting the intro, we heard nothing. There was nothing coming through our sound. It was coming through my phone.
So hopefully you heard it.
So hopefully you heard that, and hopefully you hear us. Otherwise, let us know if you can't hear us, right? Good morning, y'all. It is a great, beautiful, sunshiny day.
Yeah.
And this time we're not saying that sarcastically.
No, it really is. There's actually sunshine. We like sunshine.
Mm-hmm.
You and are my leaves. Sunshine.
Aww, thanks.
Yeah, green things.
Green leaves.
I don't know. So it was this weekend, really Sunday. Friday and Sunday were kind of the two big days, but I feel like everyone who needs to mow, because Casey, you don't need to mow. But everyone who has a yard that it's their responsibility to mow, it was yard mowing weekend. Or if you're from Northeast, it was grass cutting weekend. Grass cutting weekend.
Another difference.
So you figured in the technology?
I think I did.
Okay.
Yeah. Just so I know I did.
Let's hear some music.
Yeah, I think. Hold on.
Ah. Yep, there it is.
It's back.
There it is.
We can hear it.
Yay.
I fixed it.
Okay, yeah.
Now you hit your applause button on
your
thing.
Let's applaud for Paul.
Thank you very much for fixing my stuff. All right, yeah.
There you go.
Anyways, go ahead. I'm sorry.
But it just was grass cutting weekend or lawn mowing week. I just feel like we were constantly hearing mowers in our neighborhood. And it was good. It just was good to be outside. We spent some time outside. One of our neighbors was out of town last week and got back. And so we got to just spend some time catching up with them and seeing how their trip was. But boy, he needed to it was a 2-day job for him because it was so long.
Thick.
And thick. They've done a great job of taking care of their lawn. And so ours is kind of the
opposite.
The puny lawn in the middle, I feel like.
Puny little.
Yeah.
It did take me, I had to cut my lawn 3 times because it was, the blade was started at the top. Kind of went down and went down a little bit more. And I still haven't gotten to the length that I like it. It's so thick. It's crazy.
And actually, we're not just gabbing about the weather for the fun of it. We started a new series about spring, and really what I love to see with spring is we're reminded that creation even goes through this cycle of death and resurrection. And so it was not a coincidence that Jesus's resurrection happened in the spring. God planned that, and we get to celebrate that, and even the creation celebrates that. Even in the midst of groaning, we talked about the creation groaning, but even as the creation groans, it celebrates life and rebirth and hope.
Hope.
Paul likes it when I really pop my plosives. So
that's an official term. Plosives.
Yep, plosives. This is one thing that I've learned in starting a podcast is the word plosive. Sorry.
I'll keep on doing that.
So hope is a word that gets thrown around a lot. Before we do, I do want to mention, you notice there's one of us out today. We all look to the empty seat.
The empty chair.
We've left it there just for
you, Lacey.
She is molding young minds today as an aide in the kindergarten room. She's filling in for one of our aides, and so she is molding those minds. And so we're keeping you in our prayers, Lacey, as you get to hang out with
you. It'll be fine. Will's not there.
Will's not there. Yeah. But yeah.
Yeah. So. Yeah. You know, that's what it is. So we have new teachers, right?
We do have new teachers coming. Yeah. We got to celebrate this weekend. We've got a new fourth grade teacher, Christy, coming in. Miss Scotty, Mrs. Scotty, and then our middle school science teacher, Miss Wallace, will be joining us next year. And so, just really excited. They were both. They visited visited Palm Sunday weekend and or no, the week before Palm Sunday.
And Palm Sunday weekend.
And they just fell in love and were very excited. It's just been really fun to talk to them since, and just, I mean, you can feel their excitement about coming to work at Trinity and being on staff and taking care of some of those students that get to learn in different ways. So, you know, Mrs. Scotty will be our oldest teacher next year. Mm-hmm. And they're excited. And yeah.
I'm not sure if that's a good thing.
Oh yeah.
I'd be like, we're watching you.
Yeah. Oh, she knows. Like, because I was on that committee that and I was like, well, I'm playing in this role, but I'm also having the hat of a dad of a student next year. And yeah.
It'll, great.
Yeah. I'll be in your
it's
class
a fun
often.
Class, fun
staring
class.
At you.
Watching you.
What are you doing with our kid?
That's a really fun class. And actually, you know, speaking of spring, we started spring sports this last. Yeah. And so Landon, our oldest, and a number of other kids in his class started flag football. And so did Alex, our oldest daughter. And it was very different, games. But it was like 40 degrees out starting spring sports. Just
40 degrees.
Yeah, just a great joy.
What's today's temperature?
Not 40.
Warmer 40? Than that. I mean, yeah. It started at
it got warmer.
Mid-30s.
It's 39 right now.
Yeah, there you go. That's see, awesome. not 40.
It's gonna be like that all week though, right? It's like all low of 30s and high of 50s or something.
Yeah.
It's
but
spring.
But yeah, so again, the whole to bring that all around is that we see the creation bringing light to the resurrection, that cycle of death and resurrection. And that's why I would love to be in a place where it's always warm. I don't love the cold, but I think when I'm there, and Casey, your wife will have to, I know she will disagree with me on that.
I don't even know what you're gonna say, and I know
but of course she'll disagree with me.
Yeah. Not because she intentionally disagrees with Pastor, but because my wife is from Arizona.
Yes.
Which makes her unagreeable.
I enjoy the winter.
On cold weather, yes.
I enjoy the winter because it makes spring that much more enjoyable. Like I haven't lived in the culture yet, but like even I think it would just be weird to not have winter and then all of a sudden, hooray, it's spring, but we've been mowing all winter because
they don't mow down there.
Well, they don't. Rocks. That's because they don't have the grass doesn't grow.
I can tell you they do because that's how my wife learned. She's allergic to
everything.
Mowing grass. Oh. Well, everything, yes. But yeah. We like to joke that my wife is a Martian because she's allergic to this planet. So,
yep. Well, that's true.
As she says, if you're not laughing, you're crying. Yeah. So.
Well, that's true. You told that story about her being allergic to the water over in that one town.
Yeah, on my internship in Indianola, Iowa, found out that tap water she was allergic to. Yeah.
Why wouldn't you?
My kids always say, what if you're allergic to water?
Well, Landon was allergic to...
It happens.
Landon's allergic to water softener stuff. So
water softener stuff, like salt?
Yeah, I think the salts and stuff.
Yeah, so. That's what's in there, right? Salt?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so when we go to hotels and things that he loves because he gets to swim in the pool, and then it's like, oh,
so
no.
Is he do better in a chlorine water than salt water?
Yes.
So the ocean's bad.
It used to be. I don't know that he's been in the ocean.
He did in Mexico.
I don't remember, but he was in the pool a lot too. I don't know that he was in the ocean much, but yeah, when he was younger, the pool, he's always had tough skin and the pool would clear it up. I think it was the chlorine, but
yeah, that's great. So
just cleaned him.
So. There you go. So hope. What nice. When you hear the word hope, what do you think of? Like what phrases, what thoughts, what ideas come into your mind? And that's, you know, for those of you who are joining us on Facebook, by the way, on our new, if you're joining us on the church page, Trinity Church or Trinity School page, we are also live on our Pew Talk page. So you can join us
on
that.
We have a Pew Talk page?
We have a Pew Talk Facebook page.
Man. I invited some of you to like it. Yeah. So thank you for liking it.
Yeah. You better be watching now.
Like and share.
It's really scary for me to like invite this person to like it. You know, if you don't like it, it's rejection against me.
Well, the reason why we started this. <you. laughs>
Yes. The it's because they do not like you.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. They don't like you. But we'll like your page that you said. All right. Yeah. That's usually how it is. The reason 100%. Why we started this page is we kind of want to expand stuff in the future. And so
we're trying to focus a little more on who's our audience.
We're going to focus and then expand.
So with this focus model, here we go.
Well, it basically allows us to we might be a little scatterbrained a little bit, but especially with me
this
here,
group
maybe
so
we've always been exceptionally focused.
So what I'd encourage you to do Oh, I just did it. So,
shared it?
No. What I encourage you to do is to maybe start moving. If you are liking multiple pages, start moving towards that Pew Talk page. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's just, oh, this one popped up and I clicked on this. But if you go to, if you like the Pew Talk page, when the video comes on, you can turn on live notifications. See right here, you can say get notified when the event goes live. And then you can say turn on. And now you'll get notifications from Pew Talk podcast also. So the word hope, what do you think of when you hear the word hope?
I hope my phone doesn't ring in the middle of the
I saw you. Did you just come answer a text over here?
No, it's never mind. It's a long story.
Yeah.
Except that it freezes your camera, so you
oh, so I'm just frozen for a while.
Well, and you kind of had this like
that always happens to me.
Please like our page.
Please like our page.
So if you see Stacy just freeze, it's because my phone is ringing.
maybe I'm doing it intentionally.
This is the reason why we need.
I hope that I'm frozen in an attractive position.
The prankster side of me says, you know, all you memers out there, take a screenshot of that and caption this. Oh, best caption wins.
Are you looking for the one that somebody sent me one time of how I was frozen on the screen? It was like.
So,
all right.
If you're,
I hope that doesn't happen again.
You hope.
Hope. Yeah.
Hope. See, you could say hope without plosives. Yeah.
Maybe when I need to say hope, I'll just
lean over.
Hope.
Yeah, that sounds great.
There it is. Let's not do that.
So, can I?
Yes.
So,
please.
Our two daughters, their middle names are Grace and Joy. So, when we found out we were pregnant a fourth time, we were coming up with another girl name. And we decided that our middle name for that girl would be Hope. And so we did this like, well, we kind of like Faith, we kind of like Hope. Those would both fit in with our girl names, but which one do we like better? So we decided we liked Hope as a middle name because the definition was it's an expectation of something that will happen. So in regard to our faith, it seemed to us a more grounded word. Like our faith is grounded in the expectation that God is who he says he, and he will do what he says he'll do. He will come back, he will restore all things. And so to grasp onto that hope is that expectation that God is trusting. He will what he says he'll do.
Yeah,
we liked that expectation factor of hope.
Hope is a great word, but I think the struggle with that's you know that biblical definition of hope, but that's not the definition that most of us are working with when we at least initially when we hear the word hope. Because what you know when you hear the word hope and you pull yourself outside of the church building, what do you hear? What
right
do you
now
think?
I'm hearing every time you hear the word hope, you're take a shot. That's what
I'm hearing. No, don't do that. You're not going to get through this.
Do you think you're saying it differently? Because then once I heard that, I'm like, I think I use hope in an expectation to some degree. Well, maybe not with the certainty of in regards to God.
Well,
but.
And it's not quite the same, but I feel it has echoes of our guilt and shame conversation in the fact that we use, like, the uses of these words are completely different because I use hope, you know, as like the best example I can think is as a sports fan. Like the beginning of every single season of any team I cheer for, you know, no matter how bad their roster is, there's always some hope that it won't be as bad as last year. I'm looking at you, Kansas City Royals.
Oh no!
Come on.
No, you're looking at Nebraska football is really where you're looking with that one.
Also accurate. I still technically call myself a KU Jayhawks football fan, but there's hope is run dry at the beginning of every season of that. Yeah. I just wait for basketball and I pin my hopes on the NFL.
There you go.
Well, and you had a couple good years of that.
Yeah, but those two great years, there were three. But.
Yeah.
So with that, like I'm a big Cubs fan. And so for me, there was really no hope for a long time, like because it was 108 years between winning World Series, but then they won and now there's this hope and it kind of keeps going and now they're going to get ready to sell off all of my favorite players. Yeah. And now I'm like, do I want to still be I'm having a crisis. with the Chicago Cubs.
The same thing happened with the Red Sox. I mean, for years we grew up with them. They were playing and you had this hope. And they were always making playoffs and whatever, but we had I think it was 82 years.
Yeah.
And then after 2004. It was kind of like,
yeah, okay.
Okay. And then they went to 7, which I actually got to go to the World Series of that.
That's cool.
Nice.
But anyways, that's beside the point. I guess that your definition of hope during that is
a want. Really? Yeah. And that's,
it's a want.
I think that's where
best case scenario.
Yeah.
You want that, but you can't promise it.
And that's where I think most people go when they hear the word hope. I think that's the general connotation of,
I would prefer.
It would be nice if.
I would really hope that there's cheese on this and a cheeseburger.
Ooh. So what does dictionary.com have for us?
One of the definition is, I want something to happen or be the case.
Yeah. And that's really, it's like a lower tier definition in terms of, so denotation and connotation.
So
I'm not really a linguist. Hope is a verb.
No, that's love.
That's right.
Love is a verb.
I know.
Hope Shout is. Out DC Talk, yeah. 90s Christian rock.
That's a verb definition of hope, but the noun definition of hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen.
Okay.
Desire.
Right. And so it's this like, it's just this desire. I want this to happen. So I hope it happens. And so, you know, Dan was, he listed off of like 20 different phrases that had the word hope in them, all the way from like, I hope this is a short sermon to I hope Jesus returns. And those are such different words. In terms of meaning, because one of them, and like we talked about if we would have had a third daughter and middle name been Hope, instead we have a boy whose middle name is James, so just fits.
Not Hope,
not Bennett Hope. But it was that sure confidence. You're looking forward to something. Yes, you're looking forward to it, but it's not an I wish, it's an I know it will happen. And so much of when we hear the word hope today, it's I wish this will happen. And so then that definition even slides into the church. And so when we talk about the hope of the resurrection, sometimes when people hear that, their default is that sure would be nice if that would happen. Just like it would be nice if the Huskers would, you know, the Nebraska basketball team would win a single game in the NCAA tournament for the first time in their history.
Or just get there.
Or just, they've gotten there before. They just fizzle out when they get there.
Nebraska ball,
baby. But like, those are the whole, like, even it's just, man, I hope the sun shines tomorrow. I hope, like, the problem is so many of those hopes, especially sports related, when your hope is winning whatever that top, the national championship, the World Series, the Lombardi Trophy, in the Super Bowl, the Stanley Cup, when that's your hope, the majority of us, our hopes are not going to be fulfilled. And so when most of us come in with this idea of hope usually doesn't play out the way that we want it to, then when we talk about hope in the church, that's what most people are coming in with, that it'd be really nice if this happens, but most of the time it doesn't. Mm-hmm. And so it's hard to use biblical words that have been really changed by society. So I don't want to change biblical words, but is there, when talking about hope, is there a better way that we can speak to people who don't have this biblical framework, that we can use when we're talking about the hope of the resurrection, when we're talking about the hope of things yet unseen? Are there different ways that we can speak to make it for others to understand what we're trying to say without having to get into this long dialogue of the denotation and the connotation of the history of the word hope?
Well, go ahead, Stacey. No,
I was just going to say, I think of confidence. Mm-hmm. I am confident.
I like that.
That God will do this.
Because the thought that kept orbiting in my mind is Jesus coming back someday is more sure than the Royals ever going back to the World Series. Like,
it's more sure than me waking up tomorrow.
Yeah, like exactly.
Period.
I was just thinking as I was driving in, you know, talking about, I hope this will happen versus we have hope that Jesus is coming back. You know, when my wife goes to the store, you know, when she says, I'll be back, you know, it's not even, I hope my wife will return. It's not even that confidence. It's, I take that for fact. She'll be back. Yeah. You know, I don't question that.
I'll be back.
And yet Jesus returning someday is even more sure than that, because there's in this great big world, there's a chance, however minor, that there could be a car accident. Yeah. You know, and yet I place more real confidence at times in my heart than my wife will. It feels like I place more confidence as that is more sure sure than Christ himself coming back, when in fact it's the exact opposite. It's more sure than anything because of what he said.
Yeah.
So I like what, at the risk of replacing Bible words, I think the emotions we're feeling when we say biblical hope is closer to confidence.
Optimistic?
But I think optimism also implies, like, when I hear optimism, I think that still leaves room for something to go wrong. Because I'm looking for the best outcome, but it still leaves room that something bad could happen. Like, it's even more sure than optimism, I think.
And I also think optimism has a... I think that gets a bad name, too. Like, so often optimism can be seen by others as this, just the false hope. Like, you just... I mean, even less than hope, optimism is more like, I'm just putting my... I've got no grounds for it. I just...
Tomorrow will be better.
Yeah, tomorrow, like, woohoo! Everything's gonna be okay. Sunshine and butterflies. But again,
in the end, it will be.
It will be, yes. But again, I think that it just depends on.
I kind of feel like you have a weird sense of optimism.
And I think I probably do.
So explain what you mean by optimism.
Optimism to me is the confidence that everything at the end of everything will be fine.
And I think I have the short-sighted view of optimism when I'm talking, not me personally, but I think when I'm having conversations with people and they use the phrase optimism or use the word optimism or talk about being optimistic, I have more of a short-sighted view of that, in that everything's going to be okay today or tomorrow. And then by the end of, you know, in the next 24 hours or in the next 48 hours, then we'll be fine.
I'm looking at optimistic as, yes, my kids are driving me crazy today, but ultimately they're not going to drive me crazy forever.
Okay.
Today is stressful because, say, Easter, because the backing tracks don't work, but ultimately.
And then the second Sunday Easter is stressful because the bulbs go out on the projectors.
But ultimately, at the end of the day, at the end of, it doesn't matter. It's going to be fine.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That to me is optimism.
Yeah.
I don't look at it as, well, something can go wrong, so therefore I got to look at the brighter side of life. Mm-hmm. Always look at the bright side of life. Sorry. I'm optimistic outlook to me is you're looking at the big macro picture of everything.
Okay.
And saying, and if we're not talking to a Christian, we can say everything at the end of everything will be fine. Yeah. But we all know that because Christ is coming back, it will be fine.
Yeah.
Yes. Right this moment, nothing's working.
Right.
But tomorrow or next week when everything is working again, or you just kind of go, all right, I guess I'm not using that anymore. I guess I'm going to do this.
Yeah.
And ultimately, it's you change and you grow and you you adapt. And therefore, everything will be fine.
Yeah.
And then even in, if you look at death in that way, it's like, yes, it's sad, it's king, but eventually we still here are going to have to move on and grow and adapt. But ultimately, at the end, it will be fine.
It'll be great. Yeah.
Enough. What
right.
I mean.
Yo, no, I know what you're.
It'll be
I know
fine. What you're saying.
We'll be fine. It'll be with Jesus. What it'll be fine.
Well, I mean, it's frustrating right now, but
yes.
And scripture speaks to that too.
Absolutely.
You will suffer for a little while, and in a little while, there will be no more suffering. Yep. Suffering produces character. There are all these things that while we're here on earth, it's not easy, but this is all for a bigger purpose.
And I think this conversation right here is why sometimes it's so hard to have conversations with people who don't believe, or even who do, because words mean different things to different people. And that's a struggle when you're trying to have some of these conversations and you're talking about, well, but the hope that you have in Jesus, and they hear that as, oh, the wish. Mm-hmm. And so that's where, you know, some of these conversations, they just take time, because you've got to step back and say, well, when you hear me say this, what are you thinking? Or when you say this, what do you mean when you say this? And it really, you know, all this kind of spiraled out of just the word hope, which is so foundational to the Christian faith. But I would, even those within, I mean, I use hope all the time, not meaning a sure confidence in the resurrection of Jesus, but sports or whatever in my life, I use it as a wish.
And we do the same thing with the word love. And so, I'm going to look at you too, because of the well, you always make fun of you because you talk about the original Greek and all this other stuff.
Yeah.
That's all him. I know nothing.
Well,
Greek.
Are you talking about love having, what, 13 different?
There's five main Greek words.
For love.
For love.
Depending on which love.
Yeah.
I love hamburgers versus I love my wife versus I love God.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Those are three that we could probably think of.
Yeah.
Is that something like that in the word hope?
Not from the Greek, as best I know it. And this I'll need to do some checking in on this. Or Dan, I know you love Greek so much. So if you want to chime in here, but no, I don't think that's a Greek
that's
problem.
Not a, that's not a thing.
I think that's a Greek, I think that's an Greek English problem.
They weren't making fun of Greeks or anything.
No, I think that's an English problem.
They all just understood it as hope.
Yeah.
In this sense of fear and certain
confidence and optimistic.
Well, and I don't think, of course, this is, I don't have the whole Bible memorized when I say this, but usually I can't think of an instance in scripture where we use hope, I'll say the American way, like the sports fan way. Like when hope is discussed in scripture, it's that certain hope, that confidence that we're talking about. So we don't have something to compare and contrast it to like the five loves, the five different words for love in Greek. And that's where this kind of hits ahead for us as Christians, because in our faith life, there's so many instances where hope in regular life has not panned out. Any sports fan, as I had seen online the other day, like a third of the teams in the NFL have never won a Super Bowl, and there's been 55 of them. So yeah. That leaves roughly 10 to 12 teams that have never even won, but yet every single year their fans think this is the year, or we're a year or two away. Like, but obviously they've been disappointed, and there's tons of areas we can think that we hoped in something that did not pan out. So that word can have a negative feeling to it because it leaves the risk of something negative happening. And to be fair, you know, I think Christians like to dance around this subject because we say we have a certain hope, but there is a level, like Jesus himself did not sit down next to me in one day and go, I am returning. Don't worry. It's July 23rd of 2033. You've got about 12 years.
Mark the calendar.
Yeah, mark the calendar. Yep. You can set your watch to this. So there is an slight open-endedness to this hope. It is incredibly certain, but also, you know, it's not like the example I used earlier. It's not like my wife saying, I'm going to the grocery store, I'll be back. And
I think a starting point maybe is, how are we living out our hope? Are we living out of hope, or are we still kind of wishful in how we're living that? Mm-hmm. Just thinking the other night, we were reading our Bible story with the kids, and all of a sudden it got super windy outside.
Oh yeah.
Like we're up in the kids' room. It's in the boys' room. Like you can hear everything because there's no attic or anything above it. So I just said, like, do you think that's Jesus coming? Like he's riding on the clouds, and girls run to the window. Is Jesus coming?
Even last night, it wasn't windy, but like I was laying down with the girls, and we alternate who I lay down with first, because you know, whatever. And I was laying with Alex, and Sam was like, or no, it was Sam's turn, and she's like, no, I gotta go look out the window. I wanna go see if I'm just checking to see if Jesus is coming. And just
and
like
Landon was like, did you really think that Jesus was coming, Mom?
Right.
And like I had no reason to believe otherwise. Like
it hasn't
something
happened
clearly
yet.
Was happening.
It hasn't
and
happened
why
yet.
Not?
I don't know what it looks like.
I don't know. So we live in that, like, he could come, and what does that mean for our everyday life? Like we're expecting him to come. Am I thinking that when the weather changes, when clouds go in front of the sun, like is something happening? Mm-hmm. Because we know that he will come back. The Bible says he'll come back the same way he came. So I assume that's from the sky on the clouds maybe. But yeah, how are we living and talking about that with our kids too? With that expectation of, you know, we have, and the Bible also says we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. So in these times where we're disappointed by other things in life, things we hoped happened, what can we actually cling to and hold on to that is secure and firm? We have God's word as an anchor for our soul to say, I'm not drifting. God's not drifting. He's not taking us on this wild ride to then disappoint us in the end. He says, no, I'm faithful. You can trust me. I like cling to me and I will hold you firm and steady. So when everything else disappoints you in this world, I'm the one thing you can cling to.
Yep. Hope, you probably saw me looking down a lot. So I love the Bible Project. They have a podcast. They put out videos, and they started with
flower. What was it?
No, that's Babylon Bee. They don't need flower beds.
Wrong podcast.
flower bed.
So I'd encourage you go watch. They've got a video on hope But one of the things they talk about, so the Greek word is elpis, and so it is, it's just that one word, which I thought, but they really talk a lot about the reminder that the word hope is, or biblical hope, is based on a person, not based on circumstances. And actually, if you look at circumstances, things are getting worse. There is less and less reason to hope the further we get away from Jesus. There's less and less reason for that hope to happen. The hope is on Jesus. And so I just want to read this last paragraph of their video. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. Some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. And that's what the biblical word hope is all about.
And I really like how that said it. You know, it's not just placed on odds.
Yeah.
Like, you know, if as if we were betting on, you know.
Let's go back to sports.
Yeah.
Right?
Okay. Yeah. How many people have lost more money than they could ever hope to gain by putting their money on, you know, whether my favorite pitcher will blow this many games or less than this many games in a season? Like, yeah. Like the level of statistics people bet on and hope on just to get some marginal gains on money is, if you look at just the little details people bet on, it's astounding. But I think it's one of the reasons the Bible gives us stories or historical accounts, not just commands of God, not just praises. You know, we have the stories of people like David, like Esther, like Samson, like Daniel, because it's an anchor for that hope, like something to root that in. Like,
right.
you look at what the disciples did. We talked last week. They were told, at least in Matthew alone, they were told 5 different times that when Jesus dies, he's going to rise again. Yeah. And even when they didn't.
But the odds were against that. slightly.
I would say very heavily.
Yeah.
Very heavily. I would put, if you're looking at odds of a human coming back, I feel really good about the Royals winning the World Series this year.
There you go.
Really good about those
Much
odds.
Better odds.
Yes. But that's the whole thing. Hope realized isn't hope anymore. It's something else. It's the past. And so we don't, you know, the resurrection is no longer, of Jesus isn't a hope for Christians. It's a fact.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we place our hope in that fact because he has acted that way historically. So if he has a record of coming through on his promises, which is a perfect record, then I place my hope in the fact that he said he's coming back, so he will.
Yeah. And just that hope is based on a person who overcame death, who is risen from the dead, and is our living hope.
Is that
was my transition, right?
You added up.
Yeah. Because go ahead.
Yeah. I want to play the song later, but we'll. Yeah. When we end, I'll play the song for you guys. But yeah, that's why I brought it up.
Because, there you go.
Yeah.
Because it is that song, when we recorded it before and recorded it, we seem to record it and keep on going back to it because of the fact that not only does it give you the feels.
It does give you the feels.
It does.
But it does remind us that because the big part of that song is the chasm between us and God and how Jesus connects us to that. And it's not that hope is that chasm is no longer huge. It's no longer something you don't have to be Evel Knievel to try to get across it.
Well, it is, and it is huge. Evel Knievel couldn't get across it, but Jesus did for us.
Correct. That's so what I'm saying.
Yeah,
that
it's not
hope is no longer. It's, I mean, the hope is there because it's no longer impossible.
Right. But I just want to clarify. It's not that, oh, now Jesus made it possible for me to find a way to figure out how to get across the chasm. It is that Jesus carries me across the chasm.
Yeah.
He's not just the bridge. He is literally the vehicle that takes you across the bridge too.
And do you think that's the biggest roadblock? Now since I've said it out loud, do you think that's the biggest roadblock is that Christianity is the fact that we can't do it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And that every other
religion, I have every, zero control.
Every other religion in the world basically is that you have the power to do what you need to do.
Absolutely.
To get enlightenment or to find God or whatever.
And even in Christianity, you see people who are, I'm trying to better myself for God. Like, you still see that mindset because I think that's human mindset. If I don't put any effort in, then what am I really gaining? This is it. I haven't done it right.
Well, and you look at how humans love each other. I mean, we would hope that we love our kids and spouses more than anything in the world. But because we're imperfect, even our most unconditional relationships at times have conditions. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, it's at times, as sad as it is, even our most close relationships sometimes boil down to, what have you done for me lately? You know, and how many times have we had to, you know, at least the American idea of, you know, you earn what you have.
Oh, absolutely.
And there's nothing to be earned in Christianity. Like, there's nothing I can do that will make God turn his back on me. That's the message of Easter itself. Yeah. It is the ultimate evidence of that. But that screws with our minds so bad as humans, because every single interaction we have, because we are all sinful, is everything but that. That there's something that could cause, even, you know, I would hope not, but when it comes down to it, there is certain things I would never do that would cause my wife to turn her back on me. You know, I would hope not, but you know, there are,
but
certain...
you know, there, I mean, not that you would do them, but you know, there are things that if you would do them, it might, it very, very likely might cause your wife to,
And of those few things I know, I would not blame her.
Yeah. Right.
Like saying the word euro or
gyro,
gyro,
gyro.
Just long-standing feud between Pastor and Tara.
It's not a feud. I just find it fun now that I know this.
I'm pretty sure I got in more trouble because I gave the ammo.
Yeah, but so that to me is probably the biggest, when you talk about chasm,
yeah,
is the fact that, wait a minute, I don't have to do anything?
Not only I can't.
Yeah, so therefore, every other world religion is saying that I have to.
Yep.
So therefore, Christianity is different in that way.
Yeah.
So therefore, you must be wrong, right?
Sure. But like Stacy said, even in Christianity, it's easy to find, okay, how I got to do something. It's got to be up to me some way. And so you'll find,
where's the catch?
And that's where religion versus faith and all that stuff.
Yeah.
And this is the argument I have always had, that I'm not a big fan of religion,
yeah,
but I am a big fan of Christ. So therefore,
yeah, I like Jesus.
And that's why I have a hard time sometimes with just like, oh, you want me to do what? I don't know what that is, you know?
Yeah.
Well, and in this life, at least growing up as with an American background, the common saying is there's no such thing as a free meal. Like,
where's the catch?
If you didn't pay for it, you know, you got to thank the person that did. Yeah. You know,
Jesus.
Yes. But you, in some level, even if you don't owe them money, it's like you owe them respect. You owe them this. Like, literally, and some Christian songs will even allude to, like, I owe Christ my life. I owe Christ, you know, respect. I mean, if you look at scripture as it is, we don't even owe him anything. He asks us to believe in him, and he wants us to, because he wants us in heaven with him, but we don't owe him anything.
Yeah.
Like, there's, when it says the debt is wiped free, there's not a, I took care of 99.9% of it. I just asked for this 0.1. No, it is zero.
Yeah.
And that, I keep repeating that, because even saying that, like, it messes with my mind.
Yeah.
Because there's no way that something is completely that free for how messed up I am.
So then why bother?
Why bother? That is the question that then gets people to say, well, you're right, maybe we do need to do something. Or maybe I need to tell people that they need to do something so that they'll actually do it. Like, and that's, I mean, you know, why should I be a good person? Well, because Jesus needs you to be. No, it's because what really should happen is that you realize how radical this gift is. And because of that, it's not my duty. And that's actually, so if you're in, I said duty. If you're in confirmation, Lacey, I hope you watch this. Next week, one of the things we're talking about is Jesus. Because we're going through the Apostles' Creed and going through the Creed and the different persons of the Trinity. And we're talking about Jesus this next week. And the questions that I ask, what is the goal of your salvation? What is the point of your salvation? And so often the answer is so that I can spend eternity with Jesus. What Jesus says, and what we get in the epistles, is that the goal of my salvation is that others might know of who Jesus is. So what's the point of me living a life pleasing to Jesus? It's not to make Jesus love me anymore. It's so that my neighbor can know that Jesus loves them too.
So the opposite of self-centeredness.
Absolutely.
So this
all
is,
these conversations just this come
is,
together.
This is the live reaction of my brain to this, because I don't think I've ever thought about it this way before. I think that's the very reason that the second we believe, Jesus just doesn't pull us straight up to heaven.
Absolutely.
Because he needs our belief to influence the whole world of unbelievers. Like,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. Why should I live differently?
For other people.
It's for others. It's for my neighbor. It's for my coworker. It's for my kids. It's for my parents. It's for, you know, it's for everyone. everyone else around me.
But in that, it's not up to me.
Yeah.
God gives us his spirit and his power and is working in and through us. So it's still not the pressure of me to perform and measure up.
Do you guys watch Last Man Standing? You ever watch that show? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Did you guys watch last episode last week?
No, I have not watched it. Since Koof, I've started like going through and rewatching entire shows, but I haven't gotten
it. Well, I'm going to spoil a little bit of it because it really is poignant to what we're talking about. So you know Kyle is going into the seminary. He's trying to become a minister.
Yep.
And so he's going through his, what is the class they call when they learn how to do sermons?
Homiletics.
Yeah, he's going through the homiletics.
Hermeneutics.
So he's going through homiletics class, and the teacher has basically said to him that he's not dynamic enough. And so Ed took him into his office, and he brought over this Bible, and he said, "Hey, my dad was a piece of." But I had to use the button, sorry. But he left me a revolver and he left me this Bible. And he goes, and I spent most of my time learning about the revolver or whatever gun he left him.
Yeah.
But he goes, you know, the way that you live has made me wonder what's in this book and why you follow it so much. And so it was just it was a good message inside a sitcom, which is unusual.
Yeah. It's this idea of, again, you lead with your actions. Your words need to follow that, but people see your actions way before they hear your words. The coined term is, you know, they have to know how much you care before they care how much you know. If you come at someone and honestly, like if you hand them if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would go? The only people that are going to respond to that well, and please don't hear me, I'm not limiting the spirit. Yes, the spirit can use that if he chooses to. But the only people who are really going to respond to that well are people who are going to answer in the question. You go, oh, okay, that's great, you know, you're going to heaven, see you later.
And I felt good about myself
because I witnessed
you feel good about yourself. Everything's about other people, but I feel good about myself.
But
I mean, at times there's our sinful nature.
But going back to Kyle, that is the actual embodiment of the you know, always be ready to give an account for the hope that you have when people ask you about that hope. And so often I think we're like, all right, let's train the people up to be able to answer the question. The problem is nobody's asking the question. Mm-hmm. And it's because so often we're not living differently. We're just blending in with the world. And so no one's coming to ask us, well, wow, you look different. You act differently than anyone that I've ever connected with. Why? Okay, well, now they want to know. Now it's really, well, because Jesus has saved me. Jesus has given me this free gift that I needed but I don't deserve. And now I want you to know about that. I want you to know about Jesus's love for you. But it's, and I'm guilty of this too. Now I don't, when people hear that I'm a pastor, they kind of turn awkwardly and apologize for swearing is really the only, you know, but so often they're like, oh, well, you're supposed to, that's part of your job is to live differently. You know, when I talk about that, we, even with confirmation families and families that I'm trying to, yes, we read the Bible with our family every night. Yes, we pray with our kids every night. And actually the kids pray every night. We rarely pray. It's our kids who are doing the praying, and we give blessings every night and they give us blessings. And the response is, well, okay, yeah, but you're a pastor. That I couldn't do that. You can't, because
and that's not how we grew up either.
No.
So that is something that we said, this is important to our family. That was,
yeah.
And it's still kind of uncomfortable for
there are,
sometimes,
yeah.
But this is something we say, this is a habit worth instilling and learning altogether. So we're going to try it. Yep. And that has nothing to do with you being a pastor or anything.
No.
From our learning and from other people who have said this has been the one most beneficial thing for our family is to gather around the Bible together, to pray for each other every night and to
to hear God's word, to reflect on it, and then to put it into practice.
Heard is that what you're somewhere. Saying?
And pray and bless.
And we look at the world around us, and it's socially unacceptable to be overly excited about anything. You know, forget faith for a second. You know, it's awkward to like, you know, superheroes a little too much. It's awkward. You know, there's only one place that's acceptable to do the full body paint for your sports team, and that's in the stadium. Everything else, you're a little too much. Like, we all have these orbits where it's okay to be this extra, but not in the whole world. Like,
yeah.
And for the most part, I think it's okay to leave the body paint in the stadium. I'm very okay with that.
I don't know. I'd love to see on a Sunday morning, y'all get out there and tailgate and body paint and douse Pastor Hoyer. Well, just Pastor Hoyer with Gatorade after a sermon.
What color is our team paint?
It's blue,
Trinity,
and gray.
Yeah, there you go. Blue and gray.
Nothing like bright and vibrant.
No.
The church life.
This like, ain't the 90s
anymore. I can give you the hex number. Yeah, of
the hex code.
Yeah, the hex code for the online
have
color.
The paint mixed correctly.
Yeah, make sure we have it correctly.
But before that, like it's unacceptable on some level to be over the top about anything you like.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. when in fact, this isn't just my favorite sports team or my favorite movie. This is something that literally changed and saved my life. And yeah. I think as Christians, if we recognize what that is, like if we fully embrace that awkward, that's exactly what we should be. And, yeah. and of course, that's what Satan uses against us is this hope we have is all encompassing. It literally saved our sorry souls.
Yeah.
And going back to what you said, you know, being a pastor and it being awkward, of course, you know, I'm not a pastor, but as a church worker, you know, the reaction is similar, you know, for, yeah. you know, when I talk to youth about, you know, how do you share your faith? Well, you were trained to do this.
You're
this
trained is, and you're paid.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And one time one of my youth who was being goofy when he said it, but I said, just because I'm paid and trained, doesn't mean it isn't still awkward for me. I can tell you, the side of me that wants to be socially accepted walks away from those interactions still kicking myself because, yep. you know, I don't like committing social suicide as much as anyone else. Mm-hmm. I like my connections just as much as any other person on this planet.
Yep.
But I love the person who saved me from this awful planet more than the connections that are on it.
Yeah. So as you're kind of going throughout the week and you're wondering, well, how do I live differently because of the hope that I have. I think one thing is just look around you. See the flowers, the tulips that are blooming and the grass that is growing and be reminded of this cycle of death and resurrection that you see and that God has used in creation. And then even speak that, you know, if you're talking to your kids, talk about this cycle, talk about the resurrection, the new life that comes each year, but then talk about the confidence that you have of the new life that you will have. And it's already started, but that new life that you'll see so much more fully when Jesus returns to make all things new. And that's how you can live out that hope. And maybe as you're having that conversation, do it publicly too. That'd be great, like in the park or something, and just be awkward about it, right? Embrace the awkward. And maybe then someone would be willing to ask you about the hope that you have. So that's just my encouragement to you is just live differently because of the hope that you have, because it is sure and certain confidence. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your death and for your resurrection. And we thank you that even creation celebrates that and reminds us of that resurrection and the new life that we have in you. And so help us to live that out. Help us to live differently. Help us to live so differently that people would come and ask us about the hope that we have, because we're not alone when we live differently. We are surrounded by other Christians. We're surrounded by other believers. We're surrounded by people who also are called to live differently. So help us to spread that hope, that sure confidence that we have in you, that you are risen from the dead, and that we too will rise to new life when you return to make all things new. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
All right.
All right. Well, thanks for joining us. I'm going to leave you guys with Living Hope. And yeah. And if you want to spread the pew talk, you can do that too.
There you go.
Spread the pew talk.
Spread the pew talk. And the living hope.
And the living hope.
We're going to need a new line for that. Yeah.
We'll workshop that.
There you go.
Yeah. We'll make sure that doesn't sound weird at all.
Yeah.
No,
we'll just embrace the awkward. All right. So as you go, may you be filled with a living hope.
Bye, guys.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the dark, soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my
joining us this week. We pray that the Holy Spirit has used this time to focus you in on the one thing that you can practice this week as you live out your faith in your family and in your community. If you found this helpful, feel free to share it with a friend. If you would like to support the work that God is doing through Trinity Fremont, you can text a donation to 844-353-5782, or you can give online at www.trinityfremont.com/donate. We'll be right back.